people out there. Something about being at this level. I can see it better when I'm up there, but at this level, the lights are just blinding. Might be the way they're reacting off my glasses or something. But I appreciate what Pastor Ben said about the Word, how important the Word is. Because, you know, there have been times where every once in a while someone will say, well, can't we just continue to worship? It was so good. Why would we stop? And it's because the Word is important in your life. You know, the Bible says about the Word, God exalts His Word above all things. So I'm all in favor of praise and worship. Hallelujah. Need to do a lot of that. But let's not neglect the Word. Amen? Amen. All right, well, we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Yeah, it's going to be about faith. Who could have guessed that? You could have. Hebrews 11, 1, scripture that we are all very familiar with. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. You know, hopes and dreams can provide a positive direction for your life. Do you have hopes? Do you have dreams? Do you have a vision for something better? You know, if I were to ask you what your hopes were, I'm sure they all relate to a better life in some form or another. Do you have hopes? Yeah, maybe. Some. Yeah, I have hopes. Hopes provide that positive direction. And this says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hopes, you know, they offset common dissatisfaction. And they give you a vision of the better days that lie ahead. Things that you can look forward to. For your hope to become a reality, though, your hope must have some substance to it. Some substance to it. And this says that substance is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, to get a better life, to see your hopes achieved, you have to have the substance of faith. And that's pretty much where I'm going tonight. You have to have the substance of faith. Faith is the evidence of what you're hoping for. But, you know, if that hope doesn't eventually become a reality in your life, your heart will become sick. One of the things my wife has to overcome or had to overcome in her early days was she would get very disappointed when her parents would make a promise. Oh, you know, we're going to go to the zoo on Saturday. And oftentimes those promises never came true. And so she'd be hoping and just thinking and all excited about what was going to happen in the weekend. And then, as you can imagine, as a little kid would, when it didn't happen, it's like, oh, man. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Hope is a good thing. Hope is a good thing. But hope, again, must eventually be realized, at least in some measure, or great disappointment will overtake you. So we want to see those hopes begin to materialize. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are our greatest source of hope, that your word gives us hope, that by your spirit we can cling to those things that we know you desire for us, that we can hope for because you are faithful. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this message, that you would encourage us in faith, that you would encourage us with your word, that you would strengthen us by your spirit to walk by faith and to live out the hopes and the dreams that have been inspired by you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So I like to think of it this way too. The Word is the substance of things hoped for. The Word is the substance of things hoped for. You see, because in a biblical sense, when we're talking about our relationship with God, you can't just hope for any old thing that you want. Well, I guess you can, but you are probably going to be disappointed a lot. What you need to be hoping for is that which God has promised, that your hope is based on a word, on His word. There you can have faith for that thing hoped for. Faith is the substance of what you're hoping for. So, you can't just dream your old wild dreams. You have to have a dream that is founded on the Word of God. Ultimately, founded on the Word of God. To live by faith is to live by the Word. Amen? In essence, they're just so closely linked together, you can't separate them. To live by faith, you have to live by the Word. And when we say live by faith, there's kind of a mystery to it. In other words, if I just walk up to somebody and say, you need to live by faith, and they'll go, okay, what does that mean? When you say faith, you mean, but if I say to you, you need to live by the Word, oh, that adds some substance to it, doesn't it? That gives you something to actually go on. That gives you something that you can study and something that you can read. That gives you a way to live that becomes more clear. Live by faith takes a whole lot more understanding. But saying live by the Word, that gives me something I can move with easily. Hebrews again, 1:1 this time. Not 11:1, but 1:1, beginning of the book. It says, God, who at various times and at various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. In other words, this is saying that God communicates with His people. Hallelujah. You're not just out there all alone with no direction. God communicates to His people. And prior to Jesus' coming, God communicated through the prophets. That's what it says. At various times and in various ways, He spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, through Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel and so on. And then in verse 2, He spoke to them by the prophets, God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the world. So in the past, He spoke predominantly through the prophets. And in the latter days, He's speaking through His Son. Speaking through Him, He has appointed the heir of all things. I believe that we are in the last days. And I don't mean that in, you know, that kind of spooky, half wacky, like, any moment the world could end. Although it could. But that's not my point. When I say it's the last days, I believe the last days began with the church age. This is that time span that God has given us to kind of get things together. And we're heading towards the very end. But we are in the last days. But if we go back to the beginning of days, how did God create the universe? The Bible says He spoke it. And it says He spoke it through His Son. John 1:3. It says, all things were made through Him, talking about Jesus, and without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. Now, go back to Hebrews 1. I'm going to be bouncing around a lot here, but we're going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews. Hebrews 1:3, it goes on. Going back, He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, talking again about Jesus, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, this is Jesus, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And I love that. This is one of my favorite scriptures when we look at verse 3, and it says that He is the express image. Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. He is the express image of His person, that is, of God. Now, let me ask you a strange question. What is Jesus? See, it's strange because if I were to ask you, who is Jesus? Well, we all have an answer for that. But if you think of it in a different way, what is Jesus? What is Jesus? According to this, he is the exact representation of God. He's the Word of God, as it says in John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God has spoken, according to what we've read, in two primary ways, through the prophets, through the written Word, the 66 books of the Bible, as well as the living Word. By the Spirit of Christ, he speaks to us. Now, back to Hebrews. This time, we're going to bounce up to chapter 12. All right, not Hebrews 11, but now Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus. What is Jesus? Remember that question? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what is Jesus? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. But here's something interesting I found in studying this. The word our, I don't know if you've got, I've got a New King James Version, and oftentimes in other versions, if a word that is translated in that Bible actually wasn't in the original text, they just added it for some clarity, some understanding. If you notice, that word our is probably italicized. That's a little sign that says, well, that word really wasn't there. But we thought we should add that to help you understand. So in reality, that scripture certainly only says Jesus is the author and finisher of faith, not of our faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of faith. As Martin Luther used to say, he is the beginner and finisher of faith. The New International Version translates it as he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus lived the life of faith perfectly, right? From beginning to end. Hebrews 11, that whole chapter, we're familiar with it. It is what we would call the roll call of our heroes of faith. The great men and women of faith are listed there in Hebrews chapter 11. And it lists not just their names, but what they did by faith. There's Abel and Enoch, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and so on, and a whole list of what we might call some honorable mentions. Those are all listed there. And remember, when we're looking at Scripture, chapter and verse numbers weren't part of the original Scripture. The chapter and verse numbers are not Scripture. They were just added as a tool to help us more easily find particular passages, right? So the writer of Hebrews didn't write a book with 13 chapters in it. The writer of Hebrews just wrote one long undivided text, one long letter, one long conversation. It just was all one bunch of writing, not broken up into 13 books. So Hebrews 11 flows right on into Hebrews 12. And back to Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, after talking about all of these heroes of our faith, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That great cloud of witnesses it's talking about, I believe, are those folks in Hebrews chapter 11. The heroes that lived a life that testified of great faith. Abel's testimony, right? Starts out talking about the faith of Abel. By faith, Abel was able to give by faith. His offerings were a faith offering. Enoch's testimony is that you can walk with God by faith. Noah's testimony, you can be warned and you can escape trouble by faith. Abraham's testimony, you can possess your promised land. How? By faith, I heard one little person halfway whisper it out. How do you do that? Not by strength, not by the great wits that you might have possessed. No, you possess your promised land by faith. By faith. Sarah's testimony, you can get a baby in your old age by faith. You can do it. She showed us. See, all these people are that great cloud of witnesses to the reality of the potential that can be experienced in the faith life. I want you to experience it. I want you to experience the great things that can take place in life because you have believed the word. You have believed what God has spoken to us. Now, in verses 1 and 2 here again of Hebrews 12, it says, since we have been surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with all endurance the race that is set before us. You have a race to run. I have a race to run. We're not in competition with one another. Amen. But we are running in order to fulfill the purposes of God in our lives. We are going to run that race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I tell you, Jesus is the one who lived and finished the faith life perfectly. From beginning to end. Moses was a faith man. But you know, he wasn't perfect in his faith. Right? Abraham, our father of faith, he wasn't perfect in faith either. I mean, as much as we look to him for our example of faith and believing, and Sarah, his wife, for what they accomplished by faith, listed for us in Hebrews 11 and throughout the Old Testament. He was a faith man, she was a faith woman, but their faith was not perfect. They did not live out the perfect faith life. Jesus, however, was perfect, and so we look to him as both the object of our faith and the model of how we live the faith life. He is our inspiration. He is what we see as the example of how to live by faith. The perfect example. He finished his course on the cross, and he said, it is finished, living that perfect life of faith for us. Every promise, the Bible says, every promise God made is fulfilled in Jesus. God makes a promise, and Jesus says, yes. And we say, amen. Right? 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for all the promises of God in him, talking about Jesus, all the promises of God in Jesus are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. For all of those promises, yes and amen. For every problem, I tell you, God has a promise. For every circumstance that you are struggling through, God has a promise for you. That's where you need to find that promise. That's where you need to hold on to that word. Is there a promise? Can you think of a promise for healing in the word? Absolutely. Who fulfilled that promise? Jesus. Is there a promise for deliverance in the word? Who fulfilled that promise? Jesus. You're catching on. I'm liking that. And who fulfilled the promise for joy? Jesus. Who fulfilled the promise for your salvation? Jesus. All of those promises God has made to mankind has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And we remember to say amen to those promises, right? Do you know what amen literally means? It means I believe it and say it is so. When you say amen, you're saying, I believe that. And I say, yes, amen, that's so. I believe it, and I say it is so. And it sounds pretty simple to say that, you know, amen. It becomes difficult. I mean, you can easily say amen, but it becomes difficult to really believe that it is so when everything is going wrong, when everything is saying no. You've been there, right? Where you're believing and holding on for the things of God, and then all of a sudden you get a bad report. All of a sudden you get sick. All of a sudden I was planning on preaching a message not too long ago, and it was a message on faith, and I was having a really bad cold. It's like all of a sudden it just popped up, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm gonna have to be preaching this message on faith and healing and I'm going to be just barely able to talk, and my eyes are going to be watering, and I'm going to have to blow my nose. But you know what? That sickness that I was enduring did not negate the promises of God. Amen? But thankfully, I did not have to preach that message when I was not at my top. So, and I'm still fighting some of the effects of that cold today. But when everything else is saying no, when all of your circumstances seem to be fighting against you, it's sometimes very difficult just to hold on to the amen, that I believe it is so. It's very difficult. And in fact, it's very easy to begin to slip in your faith. You start actually believing in the no instead of the yes, right? Those who are listed for us here in Hebrews 11 are there because even when everything else was saying, nope, not going to happen, won't work for you, even when it was saying no for them, they said, amen, I believe it is so. I believe it will happen. When David faced Goliath, you know, the entire Israeli army, they were saying, no, can't do that. And David was saying, I believe it is so. I believe the promises of God. I believe we can defeat these guys. I believe I can take on that giant because God is with me. He said yes and amen. Jesus is the model of the faith life, but as the Word of God, Jesus is also what we believe and is our example for faith. Okay, so I've taken a lot of time just trying to lay the foundation here, getting somewhat theological, but now I want to try and make it a little more practical. We're going to go to a story in the Bible. Again, another story I'm sure that we're familiar with, but I want to kind of break it down bit by bit. Starting in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, we're going to read through the passage and then we're going to go back and look at it. So, starting in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. All right. In verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Jesus was sending them on while he sent the multitudes away. Now, on this particular day, Jesus had fed 5,000 people. That made him a very popular rabbi in those days. The crowds were, in fact, so enthralled with him that they were going to grab him and take him to Jerusalem and make him their king. And I think his disciples were all in favor of that.
I think that's a good idea.
You should be the king. But, of course, we know Jesus had another plan. And he and his disciples, they were going to go over to the other side of the lake. Now, the disciples didn't realize this at the time, but they were on the blessing side of the lake. All right? They were on the blessing side. The other side of the lake, when they get to the other side of the lake, it's going to be the testing side. Everybody wants to stay on the blessing side. Come on, I do too. I want to be there on the blessing side. I love the blessing. I love it where you're there and there's a free meal and there's rousing support and that's, you know, everybody's just having a good time. That's the blessing side. That's where the disciples were. But Jesus is sending them to the other side. And on the very next day, on the other side of that lake, that was the day that everybody but the 12 left Jesus. One day, there's just multitudes surrounding him, cheering him on, wanting to make him their king. The next day, they all left. The testing side is not nearly as popular. And as far as we can tell from Scripture, everyone but the 12 disciples left Jesus. Now, back to our Scriptures. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So the disciples are doing exactly what the Lord told them to do, right? And while they're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, there's wind and there's waves. There's all of this stress. There's all of this tumult. You know, sometimes we like to think, if we just do exactly what Jesus tells us to do, it's smooth sailing, right? Yeah, got to watch out how we begin to believe. And I know, you know, sometimes as believers, we kind of feel like those disciples in that boat, right? You're doing the best that you know how to do with what Jesus has told you to do, and yet it seems like nothing is cooperating with you, that you're fighting your way through whatever it is that Jesus told you to do, and it's just no smooth sailing at all. You're being tossed about, and you're rowing so hard, you're getting those blisters on your hands, and yet you're in the will of God. You're doing what he told you to do, and sometimes it's just difficult. Verse 25, I better move along. It says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. All right, so now here's another odd question for you. Yeah, he likes the odd ones. How do you walk on water? By faith. Exactly. You walk on water by faith, by what I would say, by the word. By the word. So, another question for you. Did Jesus have a word about walking on the water? Let me share a couple with you. Job 9:8 says this. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Ooh. Psalm 77:19 says, your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters. See, I believe Jesus had a word that he could walk on water by faith. Mm-hmm. Now, remember, as he's walking along on the water, the boat is being tossed about. The disciples, they are struggling, and Jesus is not. He's walking, but it indicates no struggle, no difficulty for Jesus to walk on this water. Amazing. Amazing. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Now, I know it's easy for us to snicker and go, silly disciples. I thought he was a ghost. But, you know, you think about it. If you'd been rowing half the night and you're not making a whole lot of progress and you're even wondering about whether you're going to make it, and you're tired, you're worn out, and you see this vision of somebody walking on the water, what would you say? Very easy for us to, you know, think, well, we would have had it all together. Yeah. I don't know about that. Verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus spoke these three things to them, and I believe they are the same things that Jesus will speak to us when we are in a storm, when we are upset, when we are afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I, as in I am, and do not be afraid. One of the most difficult things to do when you are going through a storm, when you are having a battle, when the circumstances are all fighting against you, is to maintain your good cheer. Right? I think I preached about that not too long ago. About hupomone, consistency in your cheerfulness. That's a difficult thing to do, but Jesus, that's his command to them, really. Be of good cheer because Jesus is now with you. The reason, you know, that we get so troubled when we're in those difficult times is we have the wrong perspective. We begin to focus on the problem. We begin to focus on ourselves. We forget that Jesus is with us. We forget that Jesus is never going to leave us or forsake us. We forget that he is there to help. You start to feel like, I have no idea how I'm going to get out of this. Well, you might not, but Jesus knows. And if you could focus your attention on that, if you could maintain the right perspective, you're going to make it through that difficult time a whole lot better, and you can still be cheerful in the process. You can maintain your cheer. He said, look, some people say, well, I just don't know how you could do that. Well, you know, I don't either, except by faith. I mean, honestly, I don't know how you can maintain a cheerful attitude when you are going through some of the worst circumstances of your life if you don't have faith. How do you do it? If you couldn't do it, you know, some people think, well, you just can't. It's just not possible. Well, Jesus wouldn't command us to not be afraid, not to worry. How many times does the Bible say, fear not? If it was impossible, I don't believe that he would continue to encourage us to be of good cheer, to not be afraid. He says, do not be afraid because, well, fear is the opposite of faith, right? We live by faith, we die by fear. I hate that part. We win by faith, we lose by fear. So do not be afraid. Be of good cheer because, why? It is I. It is I. The I am. The I am. The name of Jehovah God, who Jesus is the exact representation of. I'm telling you, Jesus is all you will ever need. If everybody's telling you, Jesus will not, he will be there. You can have good cheer and not be afraid. Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. If it is you. I looked that up a little bit too. And I found out that you could just as easily translate that as, since it is you. Which I kind of like that idea better. Instead of Peter saying, well, I can't tell if it's really you or not. I think he saw who it was and said, since it's you, one who can speak life. If it's you, since it is you, then command me to come to you on the water. We all want to do what Peter did. Well, maybe we don't. Let's see a show of hands. How many of you would like to walk on water? Okay, a majority of us would like. That'd just be cool. Come on. Would that not be cool? Not just because Jesus did it, but I mean just because it just totally, you know, violates the laws of nature. We all want to do what Peter did. Not just walk on water, but walk with Jesus in tranquility. Walk with Jesus above the waves and the storm, right? Now, again, how did Jesus walk on water? By faith, yeah, okay. Thought I was losing you. Remember, before you can have faith, you have to have a word. Okay. We're getting it. You have to have more than a good idea. You have to have a word. You have to, you know, you can do the impossible by faith. You will not do the impossible with just a good idea. It just won't happen. I mean, just try it sometime. Jump out of the boat as a good idea and see how well you float. You won't be walking on water. Peter understood that. Peter understood if he was going to walk on water, he needed a word. He needed a word on it. And he says this, Jesus, because it's you, since it's you, command me, in other words, give me a word so that I can come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. Verse 29. Jesus said, come. And Peter, when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Jesus spoke the word. Peter acted on the word. Peter walked on water. Peter walked on water. But the next verse starts with a but. But, verse 30, when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? What happened? We all know Peter got distracted, right? Peter got distracted. Faith comes by hearing, and Peter heard a word. He had the word. Hebrews 12:2 uses the term that we are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And what happened with Peter? He got distracted. He wasn't looking at Jesus anymore. What was he looking at? He's looking at the waves. He's looking at the effects of the wind around him. And, you know, we do the same thing. We do. We get a word. We find a scripture. We start believing. We say, amen, and yes, Jesus, we're all in it. And then we get another bad report. Other people start talking negative about what you're believing for. We grow weary. We can't seem to hold on over any period of time. Before the manifestation actually arrives, we have already given up. It's not the way it needs to be. In verse 30, here in verse 14, or chapter 14, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out. Peter allowed fear to get into his heart, and he was beginning to sink. Now, have you ever tried to stand on water? You know, there was one time early in my Christian life when I got a glimpse of this faith stuff. And I was laying on my bed and I was just thinking through the scriptures, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, by faith, you can walk on water. I mean, it was such a clear revelation. I just sat straight up and went,
Whoa.
I couldn't even talk. It's like, by faith, you can walk on water if you have the word. But I digress. Let's get back to where I was supposed to be here. Have you ever tried to stand on water? I have. And you know what? I just sink. Have you ever done just like at the edge of a pool going, oh, let's try this. And you just, you'd sink. You don't begin to sink. At least I don't. Does anybody walk out on, just step out and you know, it's, now the water's up to my ankles, now it's up to my knees. You just start beginning. No, you don't begin to sink. You just sink. But here's the deal. Peter is in between faith and doubt. In between. See, your faith doesn't usually just evaporate into thin air. It just begins to slip. I believe Peter tried to fake it a little bit. You know, he starts to sink, but he's just trying to act like it's still, I'm good. But eventually, he realizes, I'm going down, Jesus, help me. Jesus takes him by the hand. And I believe they walk back to the boat together. I don't believe that Jesus, you know, for a while I had this concept in my mind, Peter is sinking and Jesus just kind of drags him, head just barely above water, and gets him to the boat. I believe that once Jesus touched his hand, Peter was right back in it. Peter was back on top of the waves, just walking with Jesus back to the boat. Jesus reached out, he touched Peter, and with that touch, Peter got back on top of the waves again. And some of you, I tell you, you just need a touch from Jesus so then you get back on top. So then get back to what Jesus called you to. Get your eyes again fixed on Jesus. Forget about the lies of the devil. Forget about the wind and the waves and all that that's coming against you. Forget about those circumstances in your life that continually speak negativity to you. And begin to just focus in on Jesus again. Hold tight to Jesus. Back to 31, verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You of little faith. That always kind of struck me as like, well, wait a minute. He walked on water. He walked on water. It takes big faith to walk on water. So I did some more research. This term, little faith, is a combination of two Greek words. Oligo and pistos. All right? Oligo doesn't usually mean little. Pistos means faith. Oligo usually doesn't mean little, it means brief. So let me share with you five scriptures where it actually is translated differently. The same combination of Greek words. In James 4:14, it says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. That term, little time, let's say that there. We're in James 4:14. But you'll see it. That little time, that's the same word for little faith. That's translated as little faith. Little time. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That little while, same word that's translated as little faith. Revelation 17:10, talking about the devil. And at the end of that verse 10, it says, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. Not a short faith, a little faith, but a short time. 1 Peter 5:12. By Sylvanus our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly. That word briefly there, same word that's translated as little faith. And then the last one I'll share with you, Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, that you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Same exact combination of Greek words that is translated as little faith. So here's what I would propose. Again, anybody who's walking on water does not have, I believe, little faith. That's pretty big faith. But Peter's faith only lasted a short time. Only lasted a short time. I believe what Jesus was saying, not you, O you of little faith, O you of such a short faith. You had the faith, but it didn't last long. It went away. So, what we have to learn to do is to keep our faith for a longer period of time. We need to hold on. And how do you do that? Again, you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You have to hold fast to the Word. The Word doesn't change, right? You can hold on to the Word. You have to say no to all of the distractions. You have to say no to the circumstances and all of the naysayers. If you have a word from God, you hold on to it. Where we get into trouble is our short faith. Because it only takes a little faith, and you can walk on water. But if it's only a little for a short time, you're going to sink. And you know, when I think about this is, I think you need some Holy Spirit blinders. You know, like the horses that pull those carriages around the big cities, and they have these little things on the side of their bridles that keep them from seeing from side to side, being distracted by anything, being spooked by something, so that they remain calm and just go straight ahead and do what their task is. We need some Holy Spirit blinders that can say, okay, that's got to be set aside. The wind and the waves, I can't let those interfere with my walk with Jesus. I'm going to have to hang on, keep my faith, stay in the Word. All right? Matthew 14:32. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I tell you, there might be a stormy sea, and you are struggling against the waves. But when Jesus gets into your boat, there's calm. Wherever Jesus is, there's calm. So if you're without calm, find Jesus. Get back to Jesus. Some of you are going through a storm, I'm sure, even right now. We need to get Jesus in our boat. Right? Let all things calm down. Particularly you and your spirit. The storm is still going to rage. Man, and I hate that part too. It's like, okay, Jesus got in my boat, then the storm won't affect me or won't even be around me. No, the storm is still going to rage at times. But with Jesus there, you can be calm. You can be calm. You'll be calm. Anyway. Oh, I didn't. To wrap this up, hold on to your faith. Right? Get a word. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and don't let that faith evaporate. Hold on to that faith. We don't want short faith. Big faith and long faith. Keep that faith. Amen? All right. I'm gonna let you go because I didn't realize it was already after 8. You have blessed me to be here, and I'm looking forward to Sunday's message, and you know, small groups have been great as we've been discussing the messages that have been taking place here on Sunday morning. It's good stuff. So God bless you. Go in peace. If you need prayer for anything, if you want somebody to believe with you, to strengthen and bolster your faith by the agreement of another, then by all means, come on up, and I'd be happy to pray with you. Trisha's here. She'll be happy to pray with you. Pastor Ben is here. He'd be happy to pray with you. Everybody else who's here probably would be happy to pray with you.